Let's turn to Genesis then, and to the introduction to the book, which also serves as the introduction to the whole of the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1, down as far as chapter 2, and verse 2 and 3. So what we'll do, we'll read from chapter 2, and let's read the opening three verses. So Genesis and chapter 2, and the opening three verses. Then the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Well, let's ask God to bless us as we turn to his word. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity again on a Sunday evening after perhaps a busy day in order to turn to your word, and we ask your blessing upon it. We ask our God that you would open our minds and our hearts to it. As we heard this morning, we pray that these thoughts that rise up so quickly in our heads to block your word from being effective would be subdued by grace, and that, Lord our God, what we hear we will make our own. Help us to personalize what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully then we remember, even though it's been a few weeks, that this passage, Genesis 1 verse 1 to Genesis 2 and verse 3, serves as an introduction not only to Genesis itself, but to the whole of the Bible. And the idea is that what you find in these verses, you can trace through the whole of the Bible. So we've done it with at least two ideas, and I'm sure most of you will remember them. The first is the obvious idea of creation. So starting here then, you can follow the theme of creation through the pages of the Old Testament, through the Psalms, through the book of Isaiah, and you can take that theme into the New Testament, and John begins his gospel imitating these words of Genesis chapter 1, telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, of course, the New Testament ends with the idea of the new creation. So starting in Genesis, through the Psalms, into the New Testament, you have the idea of creation. And then the second idea that we've seen is the idea of image. So as you look down into chapter 1, you have God making man in his image, verse 26. And the idea of image is crucially important in the whole of the Bible. So we are told not to make any image of God. The commandments tell us we are not to take the form of any beast or any created thing and apply it to God, because God's image is protected. God himself is jealous of his own image, and he protects his image in the life of his people. And then you have this idea of image being ruined in human beings because of sin, and then restored ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then perhaps the greatest idea that our Bible has is that God is formed in our image. The Son of God comes and takes our image, and he conforms himself to our likeness. And then being found in our image, he is obedient, he suffers, he dies on the cross. And then our image is glorified in him following his resurrection, And we then share in that image, so that the hope of the Christian is that as he is, we shall be. We shall be made like him. Well, let's look at the third idea then that's found in these verses, which we can then trace through the pages of our Bibles. And that is found in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. And I'm sure most of you are already aware of this idea. So verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, many of you will know that when you read a verse like this, you look out for repetition. And the idea of God's work is being repeated. The verse opens with a reference to the work which God had done. And then the verse ends by telling us again about the work which he had done. And then if you go into verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So the first idea then is the idea of God working, God creating, what we've just read about in these opening verses. And then in contrast to that, you have the idea in verses 2 and 3 of God resting. He rests from his work. He blesses the day on which he rests from his work. And God then, from, if you like, Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, God has rested ever since. So we are going to take the idea of rest from these verses, and just like the other two ideas, we'll see it in the Psalms, we'll see this idea in Matthew, and then we'll finish by looking at this idea in the book of Hebrews. So will you start then by looking at verse 2? And there's a very surprising idea in verse 2, which is highlighted by this technique of repetition. And the surprising idea is the effort of God in the act of creation. Now, you and I think of God as all-powerful, a God who is able to do anything, a God who is mighty, and that's absolutely right. But the idea here is of the work of creation, that God puts effort in. Now, that's a very strange phrase, isn't it? But nonetheless, that's the idea. It is the supreme effort of God in the act of creation, the work which he had done. So just remind yourself of all that you've read in chapter 1. You have the darkness that this book opens with. You have the idea of a restless sea and this void with God hovering over it in the form of a dove, if you like, a bird hovering over this black void, which is the universe. And then God speaks and works and creates and shapes, and then he rests. And that's the idea of rest. Rest is a contrast to labor. First comes the hard work, and then comes the rest. And to show how important this idea is, God creates a day that is the symbol of the rest that God enjoys. So the seventh day is blessed, it's a Sabbath day, and it stands as this idea of God resting. And then God wants his people to enter that rest for themselves. So God makes it that the seventh day is this obligation amongst the Israelites, that every seventh day they too rest as they enter into the idea of God's resting. So will you just think for a minute then about the idea of God resting. Let me ask you a few questions. Would you say that God is still working today? Would you say that God has plans and purposes for today? That God amongst the nations, that God in your life, that God throughout the church is working? And of course, you and I would say, yes, he is. The Bible tells us clearly that God is working his purposes out through all the years. But at the same time, God is resting. And that rest is the permanent condition, experience of God. Since creation, God is resting. He has ceased from his works. Now, can you see then that this is a very intriguing idea? That God is resting, but he continues to work his purposes out. We mustn't lose sight of the idea that God is resting from these moments here in Genesis and chapter 2. So the Sabbath day then is a rest, a symbol. And then can you think of what the next symbol is that God has for his people? It's a very physical symbol. And the symbol, as you know, I'm sure, becomes the land of Canaan. God promises, first of all, Abraham that he would have a land. And then if you think of the story of Abraham, he walks through the land of Canaan as a stranger. He's got no home in it, but God promises him that land. And Canaan then becomes this idea of rest. It's a land where the people of God will enjoy freedom, they'll enjoy peace, they'll enjoy victory, they'll enjoy the blessing of God free from their enemies. So starting with Abraham, there's this promise of rest. And as you work your way through Genesis, you then come to Exodus. And the big moment arrives in the story of Moses. When God delivers his people from Egypt, they go on this journey through the desert and they come to the very borders of the land of Canaan. They are about to enter into rest. So the rest that God has enjoyed since creation, the people of God are on the very verge of knowing that rest for themselves. The Sabbath days have hinted at it for them, but under the leadership of Moses, they are on the very brink of experiencing rest for themselves. So you remember, don't you, what happens? In go the spies from Israel into the land of Canaan, those 12 spies. They spy out the land. They see the giants. They see the other tribes. They return with this report that the land is uninhabitable because of their enemies. And what the Bible tells us is that that's one big moment of unbelief. Not just one person, but the entire people of God are overwhelmed with unbelief, apart from a few individuals. And as a result of their unbelief, God's anger is aroused, and he makes an oath that that people will never enter his rest. Now, it's great, isn't it, how all things come together on a Sunday. Just a few weeks back, we had the idea of God making an oath. He swore, do you remember, by two immutable things, the God who cannot lie. He made a promise to Abraham, swearing by himself. He made the same promise to David. He made the same promise to Jesus, and here we get God making another oath, this time an oath that his people will not enter his rest. And so the story works out how the Israelites wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and that generation dies out because of their unbelief of the promise of rest. Well, let's sum this up for us, shall we? Will you turn to the Psalms? And there's one psalm that is a reflection on this whole idea. So remember now, it's rest. It's God in a condition of rest. He's no longer creating, laboring, working. God is at rest. He wants that for his people. He brings them to the very borders of the land of rest, and they fail. So turn to Psalm 95. And this psalm is a reflection of this story of rest. Psalm 95. Let's begin at verse 7, and we'll read the last line of the verse. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. Now, there's the idea of work again. So God's work is on display. We understand it. We see it. We are inspired by it. That's what the psalmist is saying. 10. For 40 years, I grieved with that generation. And I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. And they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So can you see then how we have been led to this idea that the land of Canaan is a symbol of rest, just like the Sabbath day, but to enter that rest, you look at the works of God, and that work then inspires belief in the heart. But if there's unbelief, then God's anger is aroused. And he makes this oath. That generation who tested me, who tried me, even though they saw my works. So it's the works of Egypt and the plagues and the defeat of Pharaoh. God swears they shall not enter his rest. So there's the idea in the Psalms. Other places you can look in the Old Testament, but for our sakes, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel are some of the most famous words that Jesus Christ ever spoke. And I know they're words that mean a great deal to us. So let's turn to Matthew in chapter 11. And you can see this idea of rest in what Jesus says. So verse 25. So at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden the things that I teach from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good to you. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And here they go, these verses. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now they are amazing verses, and we could spend months looking at them. I just want to point out a number of things to you if I can. If you look first of all at verses 25, 26 and 27, what would you say is the theme So if your Bibles are there in front of you, just have a quick look and tell me, why have we got these verses leading up to this great declaration in verse 28? What's the theme? And as you look at them, the theme is Father and Son. Can you see that? I thank you, Father, verse 25. Even so, Father, verse 26. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. The theme is Father and Son. Now, what I'm hoping right now is this. Some of you who come to Bible study will recognize why these verses have the theme of Father and Son. Why is Jesus talking about his Father? And why is he talking about himself as Son? And if you can remember, the answer is found in the book of Genesis. Because the book of Genesis, after the introduction, is made up of 10 stories of fathers and sons. So just hold your finger in Matthew 11 and turn back to Genesis 2. And as you look at Genesis 2, the actual book begins in verse 4. And in verse 4 you read, this is the story of the heavens and the earth. And that's the first story. And then the stories unfold in subsequent ways. So Genesis 5 and verse 1, this is the history of Adam. And you've got the story of Adam's sons. Genesis 5, chapter 6, and verse 9. This is the history of Noah. Noah was a just man and he had 3 sons. Genesis has 10 stories about fathers and sons. So you have Adam and his sons. You have Noah and his, Abraham and his, Jacob and his sons. And these stories of fathers and sons unfold in the book of Genesis. And next Sunday, maybe next Sunday night, we'll think more about this idea of father and sons. So as you turn back to Matthew 11, this is how Jesus introduces the great appeal he's about to make in the context of fathers and sons. And then look at verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you've got this idea again of work, just like in Genesis 1, work comes first, and then work is followed by rest. And the work in Genesis 1 is God's work, the work of creation. But here in Matthew 11, the work is the work of men and women. Men and women who work, who labor, who are burdened. And what Jesus is doing in verse 28 is he's developing the idea of work. That work is this terrible burden. Life is full of burdens. And the idea is that the burdens are physical, the burdens are mental, the burdens are spiritual, the burdens are in the hearts and the bodies of men and women everywhere. Jesus stands before a burdened humanity, struggling under the load, the weight of the demands and the trials and the hardships and the heartaches of life. Burdened, heavy laden. But if you forget everything else, don't forget this. The most startling thing, the most amazing thing about verse 28 is when Jesus says, I will give you rest. Now, just ask the question, why is that so startling? What is Jesus doing when he says, I will give you rest? And in one sense, the whole point of these verses is to drive home the claim that Jesus is making. Father and sons, I know the Father and the Father knows me. And then the Son stands forth and he says, I will give you rest. And in that claim, Jesus stands before a burdened people claiming to be God. He claims to be the God of creation. He claims in these words to be the God who rests on the seventh day in Genesis 2. He claims to be the God who sent Moses to rescue the people from Egypt. He claims to be the God who made the promise to Abraham about the land of Canaan. He claims to be the very God who has led the Israelites to the borders of the land and swears in his wrath that they will not enter. Verse 28 is one of the most astounding verses that Jesus makes about himself. By promising rest, he is claiming to be the God that we meet in the Old Testament. And so he does the same in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now that idea there is the God of the Old Testament wanted his people to learn. Learn about rest. So he gave them the Sabbath. He gave them Canaan, and they still didn't learn. And now here comes Christ standing before a burdened people saying, learn the lessons that the Israelites failed to learn. I will give you rest. The rest that has long been promised is mine to give. And then you get another amazing statement. I mustn't stay too long with these verses, but look at the end of verse 29. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, what you need to do right there is go back again to Genesis 2 and say, how does the words of Christ fit in Genesis 2? So, he's the God who works, he's the God who rests, he's the God who invites his people to enter that rest. That's the great claim he makes. And then he says, I am lowly and meek in heart. How does that fit in Genesis 1 and 2? Can I leave that with you for you to think through? And then similarly, verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Christ is doing, he's claiming to be the God of the Old Testament, but then he's adding a new revelation about the nature of God. What is God like? God is lowly and meek in heart. That's who God is. When you see Jesus, you see God. And so when you see Jesus being low and meek and humble, you see God. That is who God is. And so the invitation to come to him is made by one who is God, but one who is lowly and meek. One who is the God of the Old Testament, but one who is humble. And one who shares the burden with you. So as you finish in these verses, verse 30. How verse 30 works is like this. He stands before a burdened people. Humanity is burdened, heavy laden, weighed down. That's the idea here. Men and women struggle under heavy loads. Out the front there on the display that Kath has put up, if you look at Project Joseph, you see a donkey there, don't you? And on the TV, you'll see ads, won't you, for animal charities. There's one that looks after donkeys. And do you know that picture you see on the TV of the donkey with a huge burden, struggling under its weight, falling to his knees, struggling to get up? That's the picture of humanity. And before that human experience stands God, offering rest. Rest for the body and for the soul and for the mind of burdened men and women. And what then Christ says in verse 30 is he will share that load with us. That's what verse 30 means. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He'll enter into and share with that burdened humanity. Well, time's gone, so let's go across to Hebrews and chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we read it earlier, you can see that this is a whole chapter about the idea of rest. So if you're in Hebrews 4, can you see verse 9? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, we haven't got much time left. So the preacher is trying to convince his audience that the idea of rest remains. So Jesus gave out this invitation, but it's still the case that rest remains for the people of God. And I want to end with two ideas. The second one, let's start there, is heaven itself. That's rest. So there's an eternal rest. So this life is work and labor and burden, and then there will be a new life, which is rest, symbolized by the Sabbath day, symbolized by Canaan. There is an eternal rest that waits the people of God. So that's the second idea here. But there's also, as you look at the verses, there's also a sense in which we've already entered that rest. Can you see verse 3? For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. Coming to Christ, you enter the rest. Believing in Christ, you share in the rest that God has offered you through Christ. So by faith, we experience that rest. But can I say this to finish? The main idea of rest in the here and now is this. Rest means we stop working to try and gain God's approval. We need no longer the works of our hands to be right with God. So the striving to please, the seeking to earn, the work of our hands to please God is something we have stopped. We do not need to earn, we do not need to work, we do not need to labor in ourselves in order to be right with God. It is Christ who labored, who worked, who died, who was risen from the dead. In Christ, we cease from trying to earn the love and the favor of God. So we rest from that, and then we look forward to eternal rest.